Good morning. I'm Steve Massaro, one of the elders at New Village Church. Pastor David has been going through the book of Colossians for us, verse by verse. And this week we just took a little break. His little daughter's been sick with the flu, and you know how that goes. So we gave him a little time to minister to his family. So I was asked to fill the pulpit this morning. So I will, by God's grace, do that. Please open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. You will find that on page 1430 in the pew Bible in front of you, in the pew. That's page 1430, and it is the book of Hebrews chapter 11. We will be looking at the big picture of the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and then we are going to sort of drill down on verses 23 through 29. The title of the message this morning is True Saving Faith, and I'm going to read this passage of Scripture for us. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he would destroy the firstborn, would not touch him. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. May God bless the reading of His Word. Hebrews 11 was written to show us the absolute priority of true saving faith. This is tremendously important for us to see because God cannot be approached in any other way. God cannot be approached by good works, ritual, or any kind of religious ceremony. Isaiah 64:6 says that good works apart from true saving faith are nothing but filthy rags in the sight of God. You see, God can only be accessed by faith in Jesus Christ, specifically believing in Christ, trusting in Christ, and resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for our eternal salvation. This is the point of the entire 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. This is what true saving faith looks like as seen in the lives of the Old Testament saints. True saving faith is not an empty profession of words. True saving faith is not going through some empty ritual or some kind of unbiblical ceremony or some kind of self-righteous work that elevates man and diminishes the glory of God. Instead, true saving faith is a living faith. It's a relationship with the true and living God, not dead religion. True saving faith is a committed life to God that is dynamic, supernatural, and always life-changing. True saving faith is active. It's lived out. It's not passive. True saving faith will radically change who we are and how we live out our entire Christian life. Please look at this passage before us today. By faith, we will never be the same again. By faith, we will worship God through a blood sacrifice like Abel did. By faith, we will walk with God like Enoch did. By faith, we will stand alone in righteousness like Noah did. By faith, we will move out of our comfort zones and follow God like Abraham did. By faith, we will trust God and receive strength like Sarah did. And by faith, we will refuse the world like Moses did. All of these essential components of true saving faith are witnessed in the lives of these heroes of the faith in chapter 11 and are listed in this chapter of Hebrews for our sanctification. I believe these marks of true saving faith should be witnessed in the lives of all of us who have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and have committed our lives in submission and service to Him. This morning, we are going to put the spotlight on the life of Moses, as the text before us demands us to. We could not have a greater example before us in the Holy Scriptures of the life of Moses. I believe it can be argued that the faith of Moses was the strongest faith in the entire Old Testament. This statement is supported by the text in front of us this morning. Look at the predominant place that Moses has in this very chapter, chapter 11. 5 times in this chapter we read, "By faith, Moses." The next closest in this chapter is Abraham, where we say 3 times it says, "of Abraham by faith." Abel, Enoch, Noah are mentioned only once in this chapter. Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph are only mentioned once, along with Rahab. And Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, David, and Samuel are all lumped together in one verse. And the rest are anonymous. Their names are not even mentioned. And so Moses is presented to us as the champion of faith. Now this passage forces us to ask this question this morning. What was it about the faith of Moses that made it so strong, that made it so dynamic, so vibrant and supernatural in this passage before us? God is now bringing to our attention this kind of true saving faith in the life of Moses. Now, this morning I want to draw your attention from this passage of Scripture to 4 essential marks of true saving faith in the life of Moses, and 4 essential marks that ought to be present in the lives of us who have been saved by the grace of God. I know Pastor David usually gives you all the points up front. I'm going to make you sit through and pull them out one at a time. Anyway, let me move on. It is my prayer today that these marks of true saving faith would become more developed and more evident in our lives and in the life of God's church. May this message edify the body of Christ and bring glory to God's name. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Let us pray before we take this passage apart and look at it very closely. Let's pray. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would speak through your word this morning, that you would encourage your church, Lord God, that you would strengthen our faith, that you would help us, Lord God, in whatever situations we find ourselves today, that we would keep our eyes on Jesus, that you would give us strength, Lord, in our faith. Help us to be unmovable, unwavering, Lord God, as we see all of life through the eyes of the gospel and of Jesus Christ. We pray you would work these things through our hearts and in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let us go through this passage, phrase by phrase, and pull out the 4 marks of true saving faith in the life of Moses and apply them to our walk of faith with the Lord today. Okay, the first mark. First mark is seen in verse 27. True saving faith is marked by great courage. Great courage. The faith of Moses was an audacious faith that was marked by great courage for God. We read in verse 27, by faith he left Egypt. In other words, he left the world system. He left the interests and the wants and the attractions of that day. And when it says that he left Egypt, that powerful word, left, means to utterly forsake. It refers to a hard renunciation. You see, Moses just didn't leave Egypt physically. He left with the entirety of who he was. He left with all his heart and soul and mind. He cut every cord. He burned every bridge. And with great courage, brought God's people out of bondage, out of Egypt, through the wilderness, and directly before the promised land. And even when those same people who Moses freed from bondage of Pharaoh grumbled and complained and said, "Oh Moses, why did you bring us out here to die?" and desired in their hearts to go back to Egypt, go back into bondage under the mighty hand of Pharaoh, Moses did not waver. Moses did not cower under pressure. No, Moses was strong and so bold and so courageous in his faith that he crossed that line in the sand between Egypt and the wilderness, and there was no turning back. Have we drawn the line in the sand from where God delivered each one of us here today in our walk with the Lord? Is there a separation from the things of this world and the value they used to have in our hearts and souls and the ways of God in our lives? You see, in this text, it says, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king. We need to understand this is the second time he left Egypt. Notice, Moses left Egypt for the first time at age 40 when he killed an Egyptian. And he slithered away and he went out into the wilderness, a defeated man, fearing the king. But now it's 40 years later, at the age of 80. He is now leaving Egypt in a completely different way. He is a completely different man now. He has matured and grown in his faith. He has deepened his commitment to the Lord, and this time when he leaves Egypt, the text says he's leaving not fearing the wrath of the king. So what's the difference? What was the growth of his faith in the Lord? This departure from Egypt, of which verse 27 speaks of, is speaking of the exodus from Egypt and the dynamic confrontations between Moses and Pharaoh. Do you recall those confrontations in the book of Exodus, where Moses stood face to face 10 times before the most powerful man on the face of this earth and told him to let God's people go? And Pharaoh's heart was hardened by God. And Moses pronounces 10 plagues against Pharaoh and the small g gods of the people of that day. Moses was strengthened in his faith and his resolve to do the will of God. And every time Moses repeated those words, "Let God's people go," you can hear through the pages of Scripture this mark of courageous faith, sanctifying the life of God's servant Moses. You see, Moses stepped forward to do the will of God, which humanly speaking was more than challenging and an absolute impossibility to accomplish in his own strength. The Scriptures say he did not fear the wrath of the king. I want you to know that the fear of man is one of Satan's most effective weapons. If Satan can cause us to be fearful of man and fearful of doing what is right and fearful of doing God's will, then we will be paralyzed and live a defeated life. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted." And as a result of this truth, so many times we wrestle in our own hearts as we follow the Lord, losing our popularity in this world, or losing our old friendships, or losing our positions at work. We become fearful of the criticisms of others and fitting into the crowds where we once were very comfortable with, avoiding confrontations at all costs. I want you to know this fear is not from God, but from Satan, and is motivated by the sinful flesh. It's like a millstone tied around our ankles, which holds us back from doing what God has called us to do. And what is that? To be salt and light in this world. And the saints of God have wrestled with this throughout the ages. We're not alone. None of us that are here this morning are exempt from the fear of man. Look at this. Abraham was afraid and told a lie to Sarah. Isaac was afraid and told a lie to Rebekah. Jacob was afraid and fled from Laban. Aaron was afraid and caved into the desires of the people to build a golden calf. Israel was afraid and entered into the land of Canaan, was afraid of entering into the land of Canaan because there were giants in the land. David was afraid and ran from Absalom. Saul was afraid and listened to the people rather than the voice of God. And Peter was afraid and denied Jesus three times. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1, we read, "Do not be afraid." This speaks of the frailty of our human emotions and how easy it is for us to tremble and play out worst-case scenarios in our mind even before they take place, causing us to become fearful. Psalm 27, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Who shall I fear?" Psalm 56, 4 says, "In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me?" The answer is nothing outside the sovereign will of Almighty God. Psalm 118, verse 6 says, "The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do?" And Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 28, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." What Jesus is saying to us is, do you know how to overcome the fear of man? You need to have a holy fear of God within your heart and soul. And the greater fear will displace the lesser fear. And the more we reverence God in our lives, and the more we hold God in awe and magnify His name, the fear of man will be removed from our lives. You see, when the fear of God moves into one's heart, the fear of man moves out. Romans 8:15 says, "For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again." 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and discipline." It is God who is the author and perfecter of a faith that is a courageous faith. For us to move forward in the will of God, there must be a triumph of courage in our life. And it only comes through the work of true saving faith in our hearts. By faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. May God put in our hearts today a desire to live out our faith with boldness and courage in a land where there is great hostility to him and to the gospel of His Son and our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to take a moment to clarify what this faith looks like. Because this faith is not prideful. It's not an arrogant faith. It's not an unloving faith. But, you know, I got a little story about that. I was walking down the hallway. I work for the utility. And in the morning, all the men line up and ladies line up to go to work. And I was coming down the hallway, and there's about 20 on each side or whatever. And I'm walking through to go do something. One of the guys goes, "Oh, here he comes, the holy roller." And I stopped, and I turned around, and I walked up to him, very, very nice, very humble. And I said, "Hey, Steve," I said, "listen, I'm not a holy roller. I said, I'm a sinner just like you. I said, I fall short all the time in my walk with Christ. I said, but the truth is," I said, "I've come to understand that I need a Savior, that I'm a sinner, and I needed to ask Jesus into my life and repent of my sins and change my life and have a new walk with the Lord. I said, I hope and pray that someday you come to the same spot in your life where you see the need of your sins to be forgiven and a relationship with Jesus Christ." And I walked away that day. And that's the courage that he's talking about. As a young person, as an adult, there's times that our faith is going to be tested. And God gives us the words, and he gives us the strength, and he gives us the love of that person who we're speaking to. That's this kind of courageous faith. The second mark of true saving faith is having spiritual sight. Spiritual sight. Or in other words, having spiritual eyes to see God's hand working in and through the circumstances of our lives, strengthening our faith and our dependence on Him. We see in the second part of verse 27, the phrase, "for he endured," meaning that Moses persevered in his commitment to leave Egypt. You see, this commitment wasn't a short-lived commitment that was quickly forgotten. Like when they faced troubles in the wilderness, running out of food and water and wanting to run back to Egypt. No, rather, Moses endured. He persevered in the will of God. Notice in the text before us, how did he do this? How did the faith of Moses persevere in the face of such overwhelming circumstances? The answer is found at the end of verse 27. The text says, "as seeing him who is unseen." He certainly wasn't looking to Pharaoh. He certainly wasn't looking for those around him grumbling and complaining and who were weak in their faith. Rather, he was looking unto God who is unseen. You see, he didn't see him physically with the naked eye. No, this means he's seen him spiritually, who is unseen physically. In other words, Moses responded to God's command as though God was standing visibly, directly, right in front of him. Imagine our walk with the Lord if every time we read God's word, every time we were in prayer, we felt that we were speaking and listening to God face to face. How that would enhance our walk with the Lord. Moses made a decision in his heart to focus on God rather than the king's wrath. This is what true saving faith does. Faith doesn't look to that which is seen. Faith looks at him who is unseen. Faith doesn't look at man who is seen, which creates fear. But true faith, genuine faith, looks to God, which creates a strong, unmovable, unchangeable faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 speaks to this very point. The Apostle Paul writes this: "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It's a choice where you decide to put your focus on in this life. You see, Paul was surrounded by all kinds of adversary and all kinds of difficulties on each side of him. Yet Paul says, I'm not going to look at these things. Instead, I'm going to look unto him who is unseen, the one who pulls me through the valleys with supernatural power and causes me to press on for the greater reward, which is eternity with Jesus Christ our Lord. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're fading away. But the things which are not seen are eternal. They are things of real substance. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And what Paul is saying is, we need to look away from the things, the relationships, the circumstances in our lives, which would paralyze our walk of faith, and focus our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Remember in Matthew 14, and that was our scripture reading this morning as Brother Jason read for us, when Jesus sent the disciples out into the Sea of Galilee in that small boat, and then the Lord sent a great storm unto the sea to teach them a lesson of faith. As that storm was raging, and the waves and darkness came, and they were fearful. And along comes this, it looked like a ghost walking on the water. And as he got closer, they realized it was Jesus. And Peter says, Lord, allow me to come out to you. And with his eyes focused on Christ, and by faith, he steps out of the boat and he's actually walking on water towards Jesus Christ. But the moment that he looked to the left and to the right, and he's seen the waves, and he's seen the storm, and he's seen all the things that were going on around him, what does it say? He started to drown, right? And cried out, God, save me. And Jesus, we see the mercy. We see the mercy of God and the love of God as Jesus reaches down and lifts him up and brings him into the boat. You see, what made the faith of Moses so dynamic and supernatural, it was a faith marked by spiritual sight, looking on to the Lord in all the circumstances in his life. May this be true in ours as well. Third mark of true saving faith. I want you to see. Look at verse 28. True saving faith is marked by great obedience. Great obedience. True saving faith is marked by great obedience. God's word says, by faith, he kept the Passover. This word kept means to obey. He obeyed the word of God regarding the instructions he received concerning the Passover. He kept it. He obeyed it. He held fast to what God had said to him. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. Moses obeyed God, even when what was being asked for him to do seemed awful strange to him. God said to Moses in the book of Exodus, chapters 11 and 12, I want you to take a lamb without spot or blemish and kill the lamb and take the blood and put it in a basin. Take a hyssop, dab it into the basin, and apply the blood to the lentils and doorposts of the house. No one shall go outside their doors until the next morning. And how easy it would have been for Moses to have said to himself, and I can hear myself doing the same thing, this makes no sense. This is irrational. This has never been done before. But Moses had a faith in God that did not question God. If God said it, That settled it. If God's word spoke to him concerning this kind of act of obedience, Moses, with childlike faith, submitted to the will of God. So Moses spoke to the elders in Exodus chapter 12, verse 21, and instructed them to carry out with what the Lord had spoken to him in obedience to God's word. You see, obedience and true saving faith are inseparably bound together. They're like the heads and tails of the same coin. Wherever you see true saving faith, you will always see great obedience to the word of God. Everything else is just religious talk. You see, true saving faith produces in every true believer good works motivated by a heart that's what? Overflowing with gratitude and thankfulness to God. God works, good works apart from true saving faith produces self-righteousness, pride, and promotes one to boast before others and the Lord. You know, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, it says what? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is a gift from God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. This is why good works can never produce true saving faith. It eliminates the sovereign hand of God and his unmerited, unconditional mercy and grace. This is our only boast. This is our only boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. He did everything for us. He fulfilled the law perfectly for us. He lived a perfect and righteous life for us. And he went to the cross and he took our shame and our guilt and he paid the wrath of God which we deserved. And it is by faith that we look at the cross and we trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. That's what being a Christian is all about. You see, true saving faith produces in every believer these good works motivated by a heart overflowing with gratitude and thankfulness to God. This is why good works can never produce true saving faith. And as we follow the Lord in our Christian lives, there is this necessity of obedience in our lives. Before we go on, I would like to ask this question this morning. Is there an area in our life today where God is bringing conviction? Is he shining the light of truth on a specific area in our life today as we look at these marks of true saving faith? I pray that we would not grieve the Holy Spirit and not carry them around day by day. Right? The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the promise we have in God's word. So we need to repent, sense God's forgiveness, and be restored by his grace and his mercy. Through obedience to God's word, I promise, we will grow leaps and bounds in our faith as we pursue holiness and righteousness in our lives. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Okay, so far we have seen in this passage a little review. True saving faith is marked by, number one, living courageously for the gospel and the glory of Jesus Christ. Second, spiritual sight, looking unto Christ in all our daily needs and seeing his sovereign hand leading and guarding and protecting our lives. And three, living in obedience as we desire to please and honor the Lord through hearts filled with gratitude and thankfulness for what he has done for us on the cross, delighting in the things of God and in his word. Now the fourth mark of true saving faith in this passage before us is found in verse 29. True saving faith is marked by great commitment. great commitment. Great commitment to God. In verse 29 we read, by faith they. And the they indicates that Moses' faith was so contagious that it affected others around him. You see, when Moses stepped out in faith towards God, he drew with him others that would follow along. The text goes on to say, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. When we courageously step out in obedience to God's word and step out in our commitment to walk in the ways of God, it does not mean there'll be no challenges before us. It doesn't mean there won't be any obstacles or oppositions put before us. But God in His sovereignty may intentionally bring us through them to test our faith and to strengthen our walk and commitment to Him. You see, God intentionally and deliberately brought the Israelites through the Red Sea, through the trials, through the temptations, through the obstacles, the oppositions, as He tested their strength, tested and strengthened their faith in Him. This was a part of the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God to bring them through the Red Sea as though they were walking through dry land. All of this so they would learn lessons of faith and how to keep their eyes focused on God, trusting in Him and committing their lives into His hands. It's the same with us today. God sovereignly brings each one of us through rough seas of life, testing and strengthening our faith in Him. It's so easy for us to lose that focus. I know in my own personal life, I respond to circumstances, I respond to things that are going on in my life. A lot of times I respond in the flesh first. I respond in the things that I can see. I respond to the things that are temporal. And as time goes on, I start getting caught up in it by the Holy Spirit of God. He stops me and He says, no, I want you to focus on me. I want you to depend on me. I want you to see this circumstance or what's going on in your life through my eyes and through the truth of my word. And it makes a whole bit of difference on how we handle those situations in our lives. So as the Israelites came to the Red Sea and the mountains were surrounding them and the Red Sea was before them and Pharaoh's army of men were being held back by a great cloud behind them, and the people of God were terrified with no means to escape. And when they yelled out these words recorded in Exodus 14, verse 11, it's because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us to die in the wilderness, Moses? Why have you dealt with us this way, bringing us out of Egypt? But Moses responded with great commitment to God. This wasn't a time to cower or buckle. No, this was a time for strong faith, strong commitment to God. Moses says in Exodus 14, verse 13, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again, forever. And the scriptures say Moses stretched out his hands over the water. And the Lord swept back the sea with a strong east wind all night as the sea turned to dry land. So the waters were divided. And now with great courage, keeping his eyes on the Lord, in obedience to God's word, with strong commitment to the will of God, Moses stepped out by faith, going down to the bottom of the seafloor with walls of water being held up by the mighty hands of God. The people followed Moses by faith, only having the assurance of God's word to get across to the other side. And as they crossed the Red Sea and God kept His word, their faith and their commitment to God was sanctified. Back in Hebrews 11, we read at the end of verse 29, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. What a difference we see in being a child of God and putting one's faith and trust in Him. By faith, they were led out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage, through the wilderness, and now by faith walk through the Red Sea under the mighty hands of God. Witnessing God's providential care for them in providing a way for them where there seemed to be no way. What a difference true saving faith makes. It's the difference of making it through the difficult times in our lives or drowning in them. This is what true saving faith looks like. It keeps committed to the Lord, no matter how difficult the storms of life get, focusing on Christ and stepping out in faith and following Him. May our words and our lives and the testimony of our witness for the Lord reflect this great man of faith, Moses, and all those who have gone before us. May our lives be conformed to the image of Christ daily as we see the working out of true saving faith in our lives day by day for the glory of His holy name. This is the testimony of those who have gone before us who've walked the walk of faith. Now, my last point this morning, and we're just about there. We're right there. Is a crystal clear picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this passage. And we can't not see this. As we see the Passover pointing to the cross of Jesus Christ. Today, if you find yourself outside of Christ, and if God is not making Himself known to you, God is making Himself known to you and pulling back the veil, covering your eyes to see yourself as God sees you, separated from Him. I want you to know that God has made a way for you to come to Him, and it is through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can come to the Father except through me." And I am certain that there are some here today that need to follow this one and only path from where you are now to the throne of God. It is only through the cross of Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 28, one more time, then we will be finished. We read this in Hebrews 11, 28. "By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them." This in the Passover was a picture of the cross of Jesus Christ. In the Passover, God provided a way of salvation for His people. They were directed by God to slaughter a lamb. They were to take the blood and apply it to their own lives. They were to act by faith upon the word of God and apply the blood of the lamb to the lintels and the doorposts of their homes. And the scriptures say that God sent the death angel. And as the death angel went over the city, wherever the angel did not see the blood over the doorposts and the lintels, the death angel struck that house, killing the firstborn male and that house. There was death, there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. But wherever the angel saw the blood, wherever the angel saw the blood of the innocent lamb, the sacrificial lamb, the lamb without spot and blemish, wherever the people acted by faith and applied the blood to the doorposts of their home, the death angel passed over that house, and there was life, and there was deliverance, and there was salvation. Every one of us here today is either under the wrath of God or under the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other houses, and there's no other place to be in life. Every one of us here today is either under the wrath of God or under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no neutral ground. When we came into this world, we were born under the wrath of God, separated by God. But today is the day of salvation. Today is the day we can look in our hearts and see if we're right with God. And if we're not right with God, in obedience to God's word and in faith in Jesus Christ, we turn to the cross. We believe that Jesus Christ was God. We believe that he died for our sins. We believe that the shed blood is for the forgiveness of our sins. We believe that when he died and he was buried and he resurrected from life, that in him we have been resurrected in newness of life. It starts by faith in Jesus Christ and the person and work and what he did for us on the cross. I pray that today, if you don't know Christ, you would take the blood of the cross and you would put it over the doorposts of your heart, and you would, by faith, receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior.